It's an honor for me to be in your home. Interesting for me to think about you sitting at a computer or sitting in front of a screen of some sort and witnessing this, getting ready to do this with me. And so I'm honored to be with you. This is not a regular sermon. I'm trying to think of it as more of like a fireside chat in your home instead of a sermon. So along these lines, I found a joke that I wanted to start with. It's a dad joke, which is something that I think is funny. And so I imagine my kids, one of them comes into the room, I'm watching TV, relaxing, and he says, "Dad, it's freezing in here." And I don't even look away from the TV, I just say, "Go stand in the corner." Kind of goes into the corner, not sure what's going on, and kind of gives me this look like, "Why am I in the corner?" I said, "It's 90 degrees in the corner." Oh, I love dad jokes. Anyways, I also want to acknowledge that some of you are home alone. I'm wishing that you could be here together, we could be together as a congregation. I'm looking forward to the day that we get to be back together. Imagine that day when we are back in our church together, we can give each other hugs and say hello. I'm excited for that moment. I encourage you to continue to listen to the advisories to stay home and be consistent with hand washing and protecting yourselves. In these days, I believe that is part of being a good neighbor. Today, we're continuing our study in Mark chapter 14, and I need to point out that we're not just in Mark. This passage relates to our world and the coronavirus. The passage we're looking at today is the Passover supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Exodus is the historical background to Mark chapter 14, and we're going to start in Exodus. To create a roadmap for this teaching today, I'm going to verbally outline it for you. First, we're going to look at the context of the first Passover. Second, we'll walk through the passage in Mark chapter 14, verse 12 to 25. Third, we'll briefly talk about communion so that we can conclude by you having and partaking in communion in your homes. The Passover is a significant event in both Israel's histories, Israel's identity, and in the narrative of the Bible. So let's take a look back at Exodus 12, where there's an example of salvation from the example of salvation from sin and judgment. If you don't have your Bible, why don't you pause this and go and grab it? Maybe you'll have to dust off because maybe you use a Bible app or something like that, but I just encourage you to go grab that. Just imagining now somebody yelling, "Fred, where's my Bible? I don't know. Look over here." So I hope that you found it. And if you've been pausing it and you're back, welcome back. Exodus 12, God gives instructions to Moses that allow the Israelites to be passed over from the plague of death. This is what they're to do, so they're passed over. So Exodus 12, verse 2. "The first month of the year," this is on the first month of the year, "and on the 10th day of each man is to take a lamb for his family, or small families to share with a neighbor. Get a year-old male lamb on the 14th day of the month. Slaughter the animals at twilight." Then over in verse 7, you can jump along with me. "Then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they're to eat the lambs roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." Verse 13, "The blood will be assigned to you on the lamp houses where you are. On the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Verse 14, "This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Tim Chester has written a book called Exodus for You, and in his book, he points out some really interesting things that I think is important for us to understand. Tim Chester is a pastor, and he's an author from the UK, and so let's take a look at what he has to say. "The point is this: the Israelites deserve the judgment of death just as much as the Egyptians. The blood is dabbed around the doors, not because God can't tell who's inside the house, but because he can. He knows there are sinners inside. The morning after the Passover, the death count was the same. The only question is it a lamb or a child? Every home had a death count. If it was just a symbol to God, then red paint would have done the job. But blood is a sign that a sacrifice has been made, that a substitute has been offered. I was riding my bike home from work on Tuesday after having read this again. And I was thinking about my family. I was thinking about my parents who live in Salmon Arm and thinking about, man, how great I would drive to Salmon Arm if all I had to do is take some red paint and mark it over top of their house, over the front door of their house. And then the coronavirus would pass by, that they wouldn't have the coronavirus in the house and they would be safe. Many of us in this moment wish we could save those around us and even ourselves. The truth is, if you're a follower of Jesus, we have hope. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 56 talks about the grave having no victory and death having no sting. We have a hope that goes far beyond the grave. There is heaven and hell, and we need to live in light of that reality. We need to care for our neighbors, knowing that their destiny may hang in the balance. In light of this, we have the challenge to be persistent in doing God's work, knowing that God will reward you and me. Again, in Tim Chester's book, he talks about this idea of the plague. And the plagues were a sign of God's judgment and salvation. He judged Egypt and saved his people. But the plagues are pointers to the cross and resurrection of Jesus, the ultimate signs of judgment and salvation. We have hope in these days that people need, and I need to be reminded of. Jesus came to be the substitute for my sin. We've recorded in the words of John the Baptist, John 1, verse 29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb. We now turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 14, and I'll summarize Mark chapter 14, verse 1 to 11, just to kind of give us some context before we get into the Lord's Supper. So Mark chapter 14, verse 1 to 11. In this, it is Jesus anointed at Bethany. It starts with Jesus being anointed with this expensive perfume. As a result, the Gospel of John's account of the story tells us that Judas was really upset about this, that they hadn't sold this expensive perfume and sold the money to give to the poor. But we actually find in Matthew's account of this, in the Gospel of John, Judas was actually in charge of the disciples' money. However, Judas was a thief and would help himself to the money bag. Judas was very upset at this expensive perfume being wasted, but probably had ulterior motives. Judas then goes to the chief priests and teacher of the law, saying he's going to betray Jesus for what? For some money. He gets upset about their money being not used the right way. Jesus says, "It's fine. This woman's done a beautiful thing." And then he's like, "I'm going to go get some money. I'm going to go and betray Jesus to the teachers of the law." So here we are about 5 minutes into our talk, and now you have the backdrop of the passage we're going to look at together. If you're following along with me in your Bibles, now look at Mark 14, verse 12. Again, if you haven't got your Bible, go and grab it really quick. Grab it and get it, because it's going to be helpful. You might even want to write some notes in the margins. Anyways, okay. Mark 14, verse 12. "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, 'Where do you want us to go to make preparations for us to eat the Passover?' So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him.'" The two disciples talked about here in the Gospel of Luke tells us it's Peter and John. Verse 14 to 15 says, "Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "'Teacher,' the teacher asks, 'where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' 'He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.'" This seems to indicate that Jesus had already made arrangements for the room. In fact, I read in an NIV commentary, this passage messaged that the Jewish custom required that if a person had a room available, he must give it to any pilgrim who asked to stay in it, in order they might have a place to celebrate the Passover. But I can't help but thinking, like, how would have Jesus known that the disciples would come into town at just the right time? Also in the commentary that I read, it is culturally noted that typically women were the ones who would go and get the water. So seeing a man would have been like the ding, 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 this is the right guy that I need to talk to. I find it intriguing to think that Peter and John would find the right guy at the right time. Reminds me that God knows every intimate detail about us, that we make our plans, but God orders our steps. Verse 16, the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Preparations would have included unleavened bread, wine, bitter herbs, sauce, and lamb. Timothy Keller wrote a book called Jesus the King, and Timothy Keller's a great guy. He's an author and pastor, and he noted that there's no mention of the lamb in Passover, possibly because in this meal, Jesus was the lamb. Remember, I already mentioned what John the Baptist said when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in John 1, verse 29. Regardless if there was a lamb at the meal or not, we know there is some significant symbolism being created for the disciples and for us to understand. Verse 17 says, "When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. When they were reclining at the table, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.'" I found in the commentary, to betray a friend after eating a meal with him was, and still is, regarded as one of the worst kinds of treachery in the Middle East. Betrayal stings way more when it's from somebody that we trust. I work with lots of high school students and middle school students, and I can picture the face of students as they talk to me about, I don't spend time with that person anymore because they were saying something mean about me behind my back, or we've had a falling out because of something that was said about somebody else. You know, the betrayal that happens when people say mean things. It's a really hard reality of life when people shoot a shot across our bow, and this is the quick response of the disciples. Verse 19, it says this, "Then they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, 'Surely not I.'" Interesting to see disciples wonder if it was them. Reminds me, my heart and their hearts are full of fear and lack of confidence in their own moral strength. I love to sit here and say, I would never betray Jesus, and yet I know my own sin and the things I do over and over again, even though I don't want to do them. I choose to reject Jesus by choosing my own path. Even now I catch myself with the fear of the unknown. We know the end of the story for the disciples, but they didn't. God knows the end of the coronavirus. God knows the isolation some of you are feeling 1 week into the social distancing we're being advised to have. It's hard to think that one of the best ways to be a good neighbor is to stay away, to pray from our homes for the sake of the world. The disciples had fear, and each one of them asked Jesus, "Is it me?" Verse 20 says, "It's one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." The gospel account of Matthew talks about Judas, and even Judas says, "Oh, surely it's not me, God." Which Jesus says, "Yes, it's you." Imagine being Judas in that moment. In Luke, we see that the same moment, Jesus actually calls out Peter and says, "You're going to deny me three times." It's like Jesus started to do business with his disciples. "You're going to betray me. You're going to deny me." And he starts to create this picture. He says, "Hey, things are changing. Things are getting all worked up and changing." Just like in our world right now, God's changing things, and we need to respond. We need to say, "Okay, God, what do you want to do in me? How do you want to change? Is there things that you're wanting to challenge me with? Are there habits that I've started to have that are not healthy? Or are there things I need to make changes with?" And because Jesus is calling them out, and I think, and even in this moment, that God's calling us out. What's happening here is more than just Judas betraying Jesus. It's prophecy being fulfilled. Check this out. Psalm 41, verse 9 may have been Jesus in Jesus' mind. It says this, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, who shared my bread, has turned against me." Then Isaiah 53, 11 talks about the suffering servant. "My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." Both prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. friends turning against Jesus, and Jesus moving towards being the suffering servant, dying for humanity's sin. Verse 22 says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take, this is my body.'" This is where Jesus broke with tradition. Before the meal of Passover, there was a prayer, and Jesus added to the prayer, "Take this bread because it's my body." Notice that there was no indication that the bread was changed. It just remained ordinary bread, but it was a symbol of Jesus' body. Then verse 23, "Then he took the cup, gave thanks, he prayed and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" The blood of the covenant. This word "many" here seems to be referring to, in fact, the whole human race. This blood is poured out for all of humanity. Today, we are reminded the whole human race is connected, and we only needed one virus to remind us of that, that we all need saving. We all need a vaccine for our sin. It is founded in the blood of Jesus, in Jesus' sacrifice for us. Jesus is the Lamb. This is actually the third cup in the Passover meal, which was after the Passover meal was eaten. Jesus again prayed or gave thanks and spoke of this covenant. I looked up covenant in a Bible dictionary because I was trying to understand it, and this is what I found. "A covenant is a binding agreement between two or more parties made binding by some sort of oath. What is mutually agreed upon, usually the future conduct of one or both of the parties concerned." In our day, it would be like signing a notarized document in front of a lawyer. In those days, they would have made blood oaths to show the seriousness of their oath. So what is the covenant that Jesus is making with us? The covenant is in Jesus' blood. Obviously a very serious oath. The covenant is saying that that I take your life, Jesus, I'm taking your life. And as we take the cup, Jesus is saying, if you drink it, I'm giving you, you're offering your life in return to Jesus. Jesus, I trust you with my life. Jesus was asking his disciples and asking us, will you give me your life? Jesus is saying he is unconditionally committed to us. Timothy Keller, in his book again, Jesus the King, this is what he says. "With these simple gestures of holding up the bread and the wine, with the simple words, 'This is my body, this is my blood,' Jesus is saying that all the earlier deliverances, the earlier sacrifices, the lambs at Passover were pointing to himself." Jesus in Luke 4 had said that the scriptures were pointing to him. As a result, the people in his hometown, his Nazareth, actually tried to throw Jesus down a cliff. Jesus was constantly trying to connect scriptures to who Jesus was and say, this is who I am, and I need you to understand this. He's trying to draw the line to say, hey, I'm the one that's being promised of. And then verse 25, it wraps up with this. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the day before Jesus died for the sins of the world, just like the Passover lamb was the day before the Israelites were saved at Passover. This is an oath to remind us, to remember what Jesus has done. This holds with it a promise of something to come. There'll be a kingdom of God to come, and those who chose to follow Jesus, who choose to follow Jesus, will walk in that new kingdom. At the end of the chapter on this passage of Scripture, Timothy Keller tells a story, and I really like it. Imagine you were in Egypt just after the first Passover. If you stopped Israelites in those days and said, "Who are you? What's happening here?" They would say, "I was a slave under the sentence of death, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb and escaped that bondage. And now God lives in our midst, and we are following him to the promised land." That is exactly what Christians say today. If you trust in Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice, the greatest longings of your heart will be satisfied. on the day you sit down for that eternal feast in the promised kingdom of God. By way of application and synthesis, I'm going to leave you with three things. One, sacrifice is difficult. Many of you are sacrificing now, sacrificing your freedom to be at home to protect those who are vulnerable in Victoria. We are substituting our freedom for others, and that kind of love is costly. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, so we can have freedom from our sin. Loving our neighbor is costly in the world of the coronavirus. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you must take up your cross and follow me. So how can we follow Jesus in these days? Who can we call on the phone to encourage? How can we make ourselves available to those who are in need? You know, considering the restrictions that we have, most of this is going to look small. But I believe it's about those little things. Number two, release the anxiety and control over to God. The illusion of control has been broken, and God wants to show us his love. He wants to show his love to you. Whatever you're dealing with right now, maybe you're dealing with anxiety around the COVID-19 or the coronavirus or a job or school loss or income you've lost or work that you no longer have. Whatever the very real challenge you are facing, God is right there with you and desiring you would seek to know God in this time in your life, that you would call out to God, that you go to God. God calls us and wants to make you and me a more loving person, form you into who God wants you to be. How can our relationship with God give us a more loving response to those around us? And number three, lastly, the main point of this passage is that Jesus came and became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We're reminded to celebrate communion so we don't forget. We're reminded to ask for forgiveness of our sins and restore ourselves to relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul describes Christ as our Passover Lamb. So we have to look at the context from Exodus and now learn about the first Lord's Supper. Now let's move towards understanding communion so you can spend some time partaking of it as a family or over the phone with a friend. Communion is a way of saying, Jesus, I accept your life, and I give you my life in return. By taking a cup and drinking of it, we remember God. We remember God's sacrifice in his Son. By taking the cup and drinking of it, remember things like Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and it talks about being a living sacrifice, that we're called to be a sacrifice for God. Jesus is saying here, take my life, take and drink it, and in doing so, you're saying, I give you my life in return. I'm going to encourage you to consider having the Lord's Supper in your homes today. Maybe after you've eaten lunch, so you're not hungry, or even right now, depending on when you're listening to this. Feel free to pause here and go and get your elements to do the Lord's Supper. Also, you may want to play some of your favorite worship music as you participate in communion together. Just give you the opportunity to pause and do that now. This morning, or whatever time of day you're watching this, will be obviously very different from our normal communion routine. But we still believe the importance of communion, of meeting with Christ at his table. Communion will look different, but Christ is the same. So I invite you to gather your people and join us in sharing communion while social distancing. Gather your family or your roommates or reach out to somebody through FaceTime or even a simple phone call. It may feel awkward to phone someone to share communion, but there are many of us feeling the isolation right now, and sharing communion could be a beautiful reminder that they need, that you need, that we are not alone, that Jesus has not forgotten them, and neither have we. If you have kids, invite them to join at the Christ table. Don't force them. It's your choice on how you want to do this with your kids. Our church has practiced to invite any that recognize they need Jesus, any that have chosen that. If your heart longs for Jesus today, it's because you're invited to his table. And this applies to your kids too. They might be aware, I wasn't as aware when I first took communion as I am now, as you are when you get older. But if their hearts long for Jesus, whatever that looks like in their kind of developmental level, I encourage you to invite them to share communion with you. as I said earlier, maybe your kids have been fighting. You know, you've been in a week together, and they're having a squabble together. Maybe they need to make some amends, or maybe there's somebody in your home that you need to ask for forgiveness from. Ask for forgiveness and make things right between you and God. If kids are unfamiliar with communion, take a moment to explain it to them. If that feels kind of daunting or overwhelming, consider checking out one of the links Kenzie provided for you in resources. If you didn't get that email, you can contact Kenzie at kenzie@lambrecht.com, and she'll send it out to you. Anyone who's a follower of Christ is welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and 29 says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We're to confess our sins to God. I'd recommend that you just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, if there's something between me and you, that you would bring that to mind, that I might confess that, that I might make myself right between myself and my God, that we might take this moment to say, God, I need you, and I need to confess. I need to take away the blocks between me and you. I need to confess my sins." Once you've done this, then maybe get your elements ready. And once you've some bread, break it and pray together and thank God for sending his son to sacrifice his body for us. Feel free to pause here and do that in your homes or with someone that you're on the phone with, and just pray and thank God for the sacrifice he's made for you. Now I'll read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 24. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I encourage you to serve the bread to each other and then say, "This is Christ's body given for you." Once you've done this, I encourage you to take some fruit juice, or the Bible says the fruit of the vine is what Jesus used, and maybe pour it into a few cups. Pray together and thank Jesus for his sacrifice of his blood on the cross. So I'm going to give you a moment to do that now. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 to 26 says this, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So when you have the cup, you can say to each other, this is Christ's blood poured out for you. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you are the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And thank you that you stood in our place, that you sent your Son as a sacrifice for many. God, I pray that as we sacrifice little things, or for some of us sacrifice big things, God, that you would walk alongside us, that you would help us to do little things well, help us to care for those that you bring to our mind, that we would be remembered, that we'd remember those people. And I pray that you'd help us to release control of all the things that we want to control and give those things over to you. Then these moments that we'd remember things like Sabbath, we'd remember things like the need for rest, we'd remember our relationship with you, and that we would take these moments not to watch more TV or different things, but we'd take these moments, God, just to connect with you. And that we would, man, we just get on just great opportunities of connecting with you and being with you. God, I pray that you would walk alongside us in these days, that you would remind us that you do walk alongside us in these days. And thank you for that. Thank you for that promise that you make to us. And thank you for sending your Son to die for us. And we remember that in these days. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. May God bless you and keep you. And I pray that you would go in Christ. Thanks for being here with us today. This is how we pray, la-di-da-di-da-di-da. Oh, in Jesus' name, la-di-da-di-da.